Let us thank and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we, thy grace children, have come here to these services today as weak and poor. We need to hear what you speak unto us through thy weak and poor servants. We ask that you would bless our services, that you would comfort us with that comfort of the gospel, that you would instruct us and teach us according to thy holy, precious, and living word. We, dear Father, have come here from our places of watching. We have come with doubts and fears. We have come here with the experiences and the lessons of life. But we have come together with that hope that you would refresh us, that you would uplift us, that you would yet give us those portions, those crumbs of grace from the bread of life, that we might be nourished, that we might be strengthened, that we might be given courage and strength to continue in this begun faith. We know, dear Father, that you know all things. You know our individual struggles in faith, our doubts and fears, those temptations that we have that can sometimes be very great. Dear Father, you know all things. Nothing is hidden from thee. Speak unto us through thy word this day, even as you speak unto us at the services of thy children. Help us that the coldness and the weariness would vanish from us, and that for a moment thy holy and precious word would be able to penetrate into our hearts, and we could find that warmth, that from that fire of love that comes through thy dear Son. Dear Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for thee this time of visitation. We pray that thy holy and precious word would be able to be freely proclaimed here in our country and in those countries wherever thy children are, that we might be able to freely gather together. We thank thee for this blessing that we can live here in a country that protects our freedom to gather. We pray for the leaders of our country. We ask that we would be given those kind of leaders, that they would be mindful that there is yet a higher power, a greater power, that power that you yourself have, and that all things stand by thy word. We pray, dear Father, too, for those who have once been partakers of thy grace kingdom, those prodigal children, those next of kin, perhaps even spouses that have once been here in our midst, have once believed the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, but who have been lost to the ways of this world. We pray that in their behalf, that you would yet call them, you would lead them back here unto thy kingdom, and that they too could enter in through the door of thy Son, and again be partakers of the hope of eternal life. Dear Father, we ask that thy name would be glorified. Speak unto us. We pray, dear Father, even as thy Son has taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. With prayerful hearts and in Jesus' holy name, we shall read a familiar portion of God's holy and precious word that is found in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We will read the first four verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Amen. This text came to mind already on Friday evening. Our brother spoke from the same book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25. And we know that oftentimes at communion services, this particular text is used because it reminds us of that need to put away sin, and it also reminds us to place our hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. I have had the opportunity to study in greater depth, we could say, or maybe more broadly, the book of Hebrews. Doesn't mean that my understanding of it is any greater than any others, but by reading and studying, it has left its impression upon me. And those thoughts came to mind. The Hebrew believers were Christians who were of the Jewish race, had come into faith, and but also were heavily tried. They had been persecuted, something that we ourselves are not used to in a great way as they were. They did not have the protection of government or the support of their communities, we could say, but they were persecuted because they believed as we believe. And they began to become so weary in faith, so tried, that some of them gave up faith. And some of them thought that they would be better off if they went and believed the way that they had believed before, or the way that their parents had believed before, the way of the Jewish faith. And they thought that, or we could picture that, under such pressure that they had these great doubts and misgivings about their faith. So the entire book of Hebrews is kind of like a letter of encouragement to them, where the writer reviews for them what they have gained by being followers of the Lord Jesus, and how it is a much better thing to believe upon the Lord Jesus, who is superior to Moses and so forth, and that God has sent him, the Lord Jesus, in the last days, his own Son, to speak unto the people. When they became weary in their faith, then their attendance at services and the gatherings of the children of God began to wane. And therefore, what the verse that our brother read on Friday evening, that forsake not the gathering together yourselves as you would see the day approach, is very very timely, but to us, but it was for them too, because they began to fall away. And they, for some reason, began to think that it would be better to stay away from the services, and because of their doubts and wanderings in faith. So the writer wanted to write this kind of a letter of persuasion, we could say, as we in the school sometimes are instructed by our teachers that write a letter of persuasion where you would convince someone that it is better to do something that would be for their benefit. So this, to me at least, kind of pictures what the writer to the Hebrews is doing in his very long writing. And if we recall then to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, as many of you would if we read it, that before these Hebrews is called to remembrance, many people by name, Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Moses and Rahab and many others that the Hebrew believers knew of, that they all lived by faith, that it was by faith that they gained a good report. And he also mentions many who he does not mention by name, but who have suffered great persecution. Some were had cruel mockings, some were put to death, some were even sawn in half, and so forth. Some had such a meager existence that it says that they dressed themselves in animal skins and they lived in caves. But in all cases, they were able to see with eyes of faith that there was a better day coming. That come what may in this life, that there would be a time of rest for the people of God. That time that we know as the time of eternal life, the time of heaven, where we can be free from the temptations and the sorrows, from the difficulties of this life. So he wants to, so to speak, paint that picture for them, that think of all of this that you have, and think even about those that have gone before, who have suffered a great deal, but they did not give up their faith. Because, of course, God gave unto them strength to remain in faith, strength to put away sin attached. But then we get to that part that we just read, that if it is not enough to think about how others have journeyed and God has carried them to the destination, then what of the author and the finisher of our faith, who has suffered a great deal and much in our behalf? But he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And of course, those witnesses exist today in our time as our brothers and sisters in faith. But if we put it in the perspective in the time of the Hebrews, he is speaking of those that we just mentioned, those many brothers and sisters who had, through the ages, suffered much, but continued in faith. We, perhaps in our lives, have experienced those temptations and trials, those difficulties, those allurements of the enemy of the soul. And I think it's especially that way in our time for our youth, because of the permissibility of sin, that there is always so close that kind of thought that maybe it would be better to give up faith. Maybe it would be easier to forsake this calling and go into the ways of this world, live like the people of the world. After all, it would be more satisfying to our flesh and blood. It is maybe our temptations of our time are different than the Hebrew believers, but the question and the content is still the same, and the words are still as powerful and still as needed, that we do not want to give up faith, but we want to give up that sin which hinders faith. I recalled also this morning and read the portion, and one of the Gospels came to mind in connection with this text, that of the Apostle Peter, when there was that great fishing event, and there was they had fished all night and caught nothing, and the Lord Jesus had was not after his resurrection, but a time before, and he urged them to yet try again, and they caught many fish. And Peter, it says, was overtaken at that moment, and he fell onto his knees, and he said to the Lord Jesus that, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful person. And sometimes we could see that maybe this is a picture of of somebody who is very contrite or very humble. But I know that both Martin Luther and Lestadius wrote of this text a kind of a much different picture, gave a much different idea of Peter. That would it be so? It was a question that they posed, that someone who was of a humble heart and mind, a traveler in God's kingdom, whose matters of faith were correct, that would they say unto the Lord Jesus that, "Depart from me, go away, I am a sinful person, go, I cannot be in your presence." But as they explained, and it seems so fitting that sometimes it can happen that one sin piles upon another, and conscience becomes defiled. And when one would come into the presence of the Word of God, into the light of God's Word, that they feel so overwhelmed, that how could I speak? Where would I begin to talk? How could I confess my many matters when here is this great pile of sins before me? I cannot even begin to relate to anyone. I know that the instruction of God's holy and precious Word is to find a confessor, father, mother, brother, or sister in faith, and go to such a one and speak of the way and their journey. But it can be quite difficult. So that is what they pictured when they pictured Peter at that moment, that, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful person." That he did not know even where to begin. How could he start? There were so many things. I think that the Heavenly Father wants to speak unto each of us today, or maybe there is one individual person who is at the services today that is struggling in faith in such a way that they don't know how to begin to even relate of what has happened, the wounds of sin. It was a couple years back when I was at a certain camp, and a person came to that camp, and the individual had carried a matter for presumably a long time on their conscience. They couldn't speak of it. And I heard during the process of the camp, not the matter or anything, the details, but I had heard that that person had finally had that grace privilege to put away sin as sin and by name sin. And what had happened is, as grievous as that sin was, and the individual could not open their mouth to say what it was that they had written it on a piece of paper and passed it on to someone. And so that the confessor, father, or mother, sister, brother, could see what it was. And then they were able to speak of it with their mouths. But the enemy of the soul is such a adversary that, and all the time trying to prevent us from going to that grace throne. He will do anything to prevent the child of God from going to speak of the way and the journey and the defeats and the sins that come. Because he knows, as we know, that the gospel of the forgiveness of sins is such a powerful thing, that it is more powerful than the forces of evil. And that makes him flee away from us. He flees from the Word of God. But we must confess this as those people that, as we who are carnal, we who carry much the weight of carnality and corruption, that it's not easy to go and lay aside every weight and the sins that beset us. Or I have not found it so myself, but I don't think that any child of God finds it easy to walk that path unto the grace throne, the paths of repentance. But then it feels so freeing, so uplifting, when that brother or sister will preach in Jesus' name that even that sin is forgiven. Then the weight of sin is lifted off. So our text in the writer to the Hebrews seemed to kind of want to make that case by reviewing how others have traveled, others have trusted, others have remained in faith, even though they too were tried, even though they too were tempted, even to the point that they were given that choice that either you give up faith or you will be put to death. And many of them were put to death. And unfortunately, history records that some of them gave up their faith too in order to preserve their temporal life. But we have here in God's kingdom that weapon of the gospel, the throne of grace, where we can go and lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. We can't do that. It's you have learned that by experience, and you have heard it in services and at camps and so forth. You know that it is so, that we have here trusted brothers and sisters, those that sit next to you in the pews, friends that we can contact to go and speak of the way and the journey, to lay aside those weights of sin, those burdens and doubts and fears. Just think what it would be like if we did not have such a grace privilege. If we had to travel under our sins, if we had to always be burdened, we could never be free. We know that how impossible it would be to try and make this journey. It would, as we have heard even in our services, that we are the sheep in the sheepfold, and the sheep are not a beast of burden. It does not take many sins to weigh upon the conscience, where the footsteps become heavy, where the journey becomes seemingly impossible, where heaven seems to be so far off, and we start to doubt that. But is it possible that I will ever make it to heaven? That's what happens, because we are people who are corrupt. We are sinful. But we cannot bear the burden of sin, and we are not intended to. But we are encouraged to go unto the throne of grace, or to bring our cares unto the Lord Jesus. It is Him that will carry us. He will bear the burden in our behalf. And He has even said that that we should be yoked with Him, and His burden is light, and His way is easy. That come unto me, all who are under burden and under the weight of this life. The writer made a statement yet in our second verse of our text that we hear often and have perhaps even mentioned already, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think it's the way that we are. That we as the children of God, when we come into the light of God's holy word, that we see how corrupt that we are. And we get kind of left looking into our own heart. We stare there, and we look, we don't see anything that it would be the reason that we would be saved. We see only our failings. We see only those things that have gone wrong. Those things that we have said that we shouldn't have said. Those all manner of corruption. And we get left looking there. Instead of, as the author instructed the Hebrew believers, that look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That is where the hope of salvation is. We're not going to find it by looking into our own heart and examining ourselves and trying to find some reason that we would be heaven acceptable. But we look upon the Lord Jesus, and it is in Him that we are holy, even though we are corrupt. It is that paradox, that strange situation where we as the children of God can be holy on the one hand, but evil or corrupt on the other. Because that new portion is that portion which God looks on, that Spirit of Christ, and He looks upon us through His dear Son, so that He sees those that are heaven acceptable, those that are living by faith, those who trust in the power of the gospel. Jesus endured much, as we read. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and yet He did it for the sake of joy, as we also read, who for joy He did these things. If He had not, we would have no hope. But because of His love for us and sin-fallen man, He knew that we were helpless. There was no one that could be saved, no one that would be heaven acceptable. So He was obedient unto the Father for our sakes and went with joy to His suffering and to His death, that you and I could have the hope of eternal life. And it had to be this way. It had to be that He came in the form of sinful man, and as we are, and that the payment for, or the suffering for sin would be made in the flesh. But yet we suffer as we might for eternity, we could never pay for sin. So He had to come also as true God to win that victory for us. So He had to come as both true man and true God to win for us the victory over sin and death and hell, and to open heaven for us. Now He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has gone there to await us. our intercessions are received by him. Our brother in faith is there near the Father, so that every care, every sigh, every temptation that we know is as a loud voice in his ears, so that he knows what it means to travel here as a person here in this life. It is not easy. There are difficulties at times. It is not easy to be a child of God. He came into a family, as we know, as the scriptures report, that he had brothers and sisters, and he had a mother and father. And it came for that very purpose, that even that element, even that part of life would be known by him, so that he would know the struggles that parents have, that children have, what it means to bring up children, what it means to make this journey as a family. He came for that purpose also, so that even those kind of issues that are related to everyday life of the family are well understood by him. And when we pray unto him for guidance and for help, that he understands perfectly where we are coming from and what we experience. Comes to mind also that what a writer had we can only say that the writer had been given that wisdom of God and that insight, but it comes to mind at this time that a writer had said that Jesus was the firstborn of his family, and as it is in many families, that the oldest is the one that is looked up to, and there could be no better example that could be found in a family than to have the Son of God himself as the oldest child from our thinking. There could be no better example. But yet, we know that for a time, even in his own family, that his brothers did not believe upon him as the Son of God. They did not see it that way, that they had given up their faith. And we as parents, we sometimes struggle with this, or we do in our own lives when our children have given up faith, that what was it that took place, or what didn't take place, or what could we have done as parents? What should we have done? If we had done something different, that my child would still believe. But there is that kind of example of Scripture that even in a home where the Lord Jesus was there present all the time, that there were those that did not believe upon him from his own family. But we, dear brothers and sisters, I think that our text speaks unto us in such a way that it brings forth that very simple matter that it pays to believe. It pays to journey, even when the journey is difficult. When there are trials and temptations, it still pays to keep faith in the good conscience. When the life seems so dark, and when the struggle seems so great, it still pays to believe, dear brothers and sisters, and to put away sin as sin attaches, and to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where our hope is. These words were, I'm sure, of a comfort to the Hebrew believers in their time, those that were teetering right there, we could say, on the edge of faith, that should I continue in this faith, or would it be easier to give up and look at all the pressures and the persecutions and all the things that are trying to drive me away. But yet, we have here God's kingdom. This is our home. This is our place of refuge. This is where we belong. Each one of you, each one of you belongs here in the house of God. I have sometimes especially thought of the young people in this way, that it's so hard to find that place of belonging, to find that special friend, to feel that I belong here. And the enemy of the soul will be so cunning to teach that, well, I could have friends over here, that they are more friendly to me, or they seem to be more my type. And he would try to separate even the young child of God from God's kingdom. But you have here a place of belonging. This is the house of God. Each and every one of you belong here. You have your place here in God's kingdom, here before the Heavenly Father. And may it always be that way. But dear brothers and sisters, young and old, is it not the very most blessed thing that we can hear again? That our sins are forgiven. That you do have permission to believe. The forgiveness of all sins, all errors. That is the very central part of it. As you sit here today in the services, just as you are, just as you don't have to have any better feelings. You don't have to feel that the message is for a better believer or one who is stronger in faith. But as you find yourselves, you can uplift your heart to believe the forgiveness of all sins and all errors in Jesus' name and precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us unite our hearts in the benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up His countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.